Good evening. Welcome back. We don't have any Super Bowl Sunday absentee people, so that's good. And somebody wanted to know if I was going to preach on the Super Bowl. I said, of course, we're preaching on perfection, and it takes perfection to wind up in the Super Bowl, so there you go. Matthew chapter 5 is where we're going to begin this evening. If you'll open your Bibles there and follow along with us. And in studying the life of the Christian and how sin relates to the Christian, you have to look at the word perfect as it's found in the Bible so that you'll understand properly what the Bible means. Because if you were to ask any Christian, can you live a perfect life? We would all say what? Oh no, we can't be perfect, so let's go on to another subject. The problem with that is in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48, Jesus Christ said, therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. I thought you just said we couldn't be. And now Jesus said we should be. And so now we look at the word perfect again and think, okay, in what sense is that true and how does that relate to the morality of the Christian life? What do I do as a Christian if I'm not perfect? And what does it mean that I should be perfect in this passage? And so a misunderstanding could lead some people to either fall away or to give up hope or to misunderstand what Jesus expects of them. These terms, when addressed to the Christians, do not mean absolute moral perfection in the Bible. So there's key number one. So when he says, therefore you shall be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect, he doesn't mean sinless, even though in the context, just reading that verse, you might think, well, God is perfect. He doesn't sin. And he says we should be like him in that same perfection. But in this context, that's not what he's talking about. Is any saint capable of moral perfection in his life? Well, we'd all say no, but what does the Bible say about it? 1 John 1:8 says, if we say, talking to Christians, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And then verse 10 says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So John says there's not a perfect Christian in a sinless capacity. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 20 says, for there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. And we all know Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So these passages tell us that both mankind in general and Christians in particular cannot live a sinless life from the standpoint of never ever sinning again. So now the question is, in what sense are we to be perfect like our Father in heaven is perfect? If it's not in sinlessness, what is it in? Well, again, moral perfection is our goal in life. We don't want to say that we're not trying to reach perfection. We're not trying to live a sinless life. We're not going to say, okay, since I can't live a sinless life, therefore I'm free to sin. Paul pointed that out in Romans 6:1 when some were accusing Christians of the gospel age to say, well, grace covers my sins, therefore I can sin the more and have more grace. So we ask the question in Romans 6:1, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And the answer was, God forbid. How shall we who are dead to sin live any longer in it? And so to sin as a Christian from time to time is the typical life of a Christian. To live in a lifestyle of sin is entirely foreign to the gospel and the Christian's hope as a Christian. So as Christians and as humanity, we're called upon by God to press onward and upward, and that's kind of the lesson we talked about this morning. I got this chart off my computer, and I just put it up there because I liked it. The word perfect appears 56 times in the New King James Bible, 28 times in the Old Testament, 28 in the New. And I thought, man, that's perfect. Because 28 and 28, David, is what? Half of each, right? You add 28 and 28, you come up with 56. Then I got to looking more carefully, and it's like, well, it appears a few more times than that, but only in 56 verses. Well, here are Hebrew words, tamim, which is translated perfect, 14 times. And then here's some Greek word. Well, there's another one, 3 times. Another one, shalem, 2 times. Tam, 2 times. And then the words we're interested in, teleos, is perfect, teleuo, which is the noun form, is perfect. And so it's interesting that that's how many times it appears in the Bible, but we're not going to look at all those tonight. But what I do want you to see is what the words mean in general. Number of different Hebrew and Greek words, but in the Old Testament, the Hebrew words suggest the man whose heart was completely devoted to God. Noah was a just man, imperfect in his generations. He was so devoted to God that God found him a righteous man and saved him and his family. And others had that same statement made concerning them. I think it would be safe to say that Job was that kind of an individual, even though the term isn't used in reference to him. Likewise, in the New Testament, the word perfect means a perfectly devoted heart. We'll see this in a moment. One so aware of God and what God desires in their life, they're doing their very best to be what God wanted them to be. A couple of good examples of those people would be Joseph and Mary, the mother and father of Jesus. Poor, but very righteous and godly people, striving to be what God wanted them to be. So it doesn't matter what low station in life you may find yourself financially or socially, you can be a very upright person in the eyes of God. And the same thing with John the Baptist's parents. It also suggests whole conduct conformed as knowledge grows. And we'll talk about that again. And this idea is that you start off as a Christian and your life is not as good as it should be. And you're striving to improve your life as a Christian morally and otherwise. You're trying to grow in the grace and knowledge of God. And so progress is made and you're reaching toward that. And so the perfect person will be the one who has reached a certain level of maturity. So let's keep those thoughts in mind. Again, the New Testament, we have a relative perfection in the sense of being developed from childhood to manhood. When you become a new Christian, you're a baby in Christ. 1 Peter 2 is sincere. As newborn babes desire sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And then at a certain stage in life, it says you have need of meat more than milk because that implies a maturity and a development and understanding of greater things. And elders relate that in their own life. They've demonstrated both in time and in family and in the study of God's Word that they're far more mature than the newborn babe. The Christian should be continually moving toward perfection. And by that I mean in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 21 where Paul prayed that God shall make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And so the idea of perfection, and we'll talk about this more in just a moment, but it's the idea of being mature or complete or finishing a job that has been given to you, a task. So again, no man is morally perfect, Romans 3:23. No Christian lives a sinless life, 1 John 1:8. Can any saint be justified by his own works? Absolutely not. The whole chapter of Romans 4 deals with that. In verses 2 through 8, where it talks about Abraham, who was the father of the Jews, who lived before the law, and he was not a man who was a friend of God because he lived sinlessly, but he was a man who was a friend of God because he believed in God, he trusted in God, and he did whatever God told him to do. And Romans 4 talks about that in verses 2 through 8. What we want to emphasize later on in this same chapter, Romans 4, in verses 12 and 13, how does that apply to you and me? Well, the Christian has to walk in the same kind of faith that Abraham walked in. Look at these verses. Romans 4:12 says this, "And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised." Now, the point of Romans 4 Paul is making is that Abraham is a spiritual father of Jew and Gentile alike. And the Jews prided themselves in the fact that they were physical descendants of Abraham, and yet Paul says that doesn't make any difference. That's not how you're justified. You have to walk in the same footsteps that Abraham walked in order to be his spiritual descendant, whether you're Jew or Gentile. And so it tells us that we have a walk in faith in order to hope for eternal life. Again, you see this with Abraham. He did not live a sinless life. On several occasions, we see things he did wrong. And yet he is the one who we are told to imitate because he perfected his faith by his works. James chapter 2. And so a Christian can walk in that faith and therefore have the hope of eternal life. The Christian may be completely forgiven of his sins by the blood of Christ. And keep in mind, brethren, if you don't understand this, that there are two plans of salvation for the human being. We saw them both demonstrated this morning. The first one is the plan of salvation for one who's not a Christian. Hear the gospel, believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him, and be baptized for the remission of sins. And when you're baptized, all of your past sins are washed away, and in that sense, you stand in the state of perfection when you come up out of the waters of baptism. Well, you know, I heard a denominational preacher one time say, "You folks in the Church of Christ don't believe Mark 16:16. So I wonder what he means by that. And what he tried to argue was, well, if a Christian sins, why don't you baptize him again? And so every time you sin, you got to get wet, because you're going to sin from time to time. And I thought, well, he doesn't understand the second plan of pardon, and that is the one for the Christian. 1 John 1:7 says, if we as Christians, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, what? Cleanses us from all sin. How does that happen? Well, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the second term of pardon. If somebody says, well, you've kind of just made that up. No, I didn't make it up at all. You can see it in the Bible. But look at Romans chapter 5. And take a note of this if you haven't seen this before. I've mentioned it before, but it is right there in the text. Romans chapter 5, you see both plans. Verse 8, God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Okay, much more than having now been justified by His blood. Once we're baptized, we're justified by the blood of Christ. We're in good standing with the Lord. And that's the first plan of pardon. But He says, having now been justified by His blood, notice the second one, verse 9, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. So one's past tense and other's future tense. I have been justified when I was baptized by His blood, but I shall be saved from wrath through Him. How's that? Verse 10. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. How does the life of Christ in heaven right now help me as a Christian? When I sin, I confess my sins. I pray to God through who? Jesus Christ, who is my great high priest, who Hebrews says ever lives to make intercession for me. And so Jesus' life is my great high priest in heaven, never needing a change of life because He lives forever, is now forgiving me of my sins as a Christian when I repent and confess of those, and that's the second term of pardon. So that's what He's talking about. And you can't miss that in Romans 8 if you're paying attention to what the text says. So keep that in mind. The Christian may be lost by one sin. About 20 years ago, there was a big debate in the Church of Christ. Some said, well, you can't do that because then you're in grace, out of grace, in grace, out of grace. You don't have to debate this to know the truth. I can give you several illustrations of people who would have been lost by one sin. How about Adam and Eve? Were they kicked out of the garden? Did they stay in? They committed one sin and were kicked out of the garden and out of fellowship with the Lord until they made things right. Cain? Was he okay when he killed his brother? Was he out of favor with the Lord? How about Moses? Did he enter the promised land when he struck the rock rather than speak to it, giving himself the glory rather than God? And somebody says, well, those are Old Testament examples, and so they're not under the gospel of grace. Well, how about Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8? Newborn Christian, didn't know what he was doing was wrong. But he watched Peter as he performed miracles, and then he offered him money that he might receive the gift of the Holy Spirit himself. And Peter said, well, you're a newborn babe, and so since you've committed the sin of ignorance, it doesn't count, so you're okay. Is that what your Bible says? No, he says, you have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right with God. Pray God, therefore, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. Simon had, as a Christian, even though he's a newborn Christian, and even though he didn't know what he was doing was wrong, had sinned. So here's a sin of ignorance. It's one sin. And Peter says, you have neither part nor lot. Your heart's not right with God. And I perceive that you're in the bond of iniquity and the gall of bitterness. That's not a saved person. And so one sin caused him to be out of God's favor. But then Simon said, pray you the Lord for me that none of these things you've spoken come upon me. He repented and they prayed that he would be forgiven. So that kind of answers that question, doesn't it? The Christian can be completely whole at baptism, walk in the light and be cleansed from his sins as a Christian as he prays to his great high priest, and that's what Jesus is there for. And that's what we're supposed to do. And so the Christian is not perfect, but he is forgiven and can stand in the state of righteousness before God. And so this is an ongoing process that requires the entirety of our life. There's not a point in time where you say, well, I'm done. 1 Corinthians 6:11, he said the Christian is justified. Ephesians 5:26, he is sanctified. Ephesians 5:26, he's cleansed. And again, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but he is without blemish. Ephesians 5:27. That's the Christian in good standing with the Lord and a member of the Lord's church. So how is the Christian perfect? So again, morally, it's not saying we have to be sinless. The gospel provides for our forgiveness of past sins and provides for the forgiveness of Christians when they sin. Still yet, Christianity does not endorse living in sin. There's a difference between sin invading your life and intruding on your life and being something you live in on a regular basis. So what obligation is God placing upon the child of God when he says, you need to be perfect? Well, that goes back to our words. Perfect translates three Greek word groups, which you don't have to know Greek to understand what we're going to say. It just helps you understand it a little bit easier. So don't get all out of sorts and say, well, if Wayne tell me the truth, I've got to go memorize some Greek words. No, let me help you out. Teleos is one of them. Katartizo is another word group, and akrobos. Really, the first two are the ones that we're concerned with, and you'll see why. They all are translated perfect or something similar to that. But let's look and see what each one of them means. Teleos means having reached the end, the term, the limit, therefore complete, full, or perfect. So the best way to translate that would be the word complete. That's the word we saw in Matthew chapter 5. And go back with me for just a moment and notice how it is that God says we should be perfect like our Heavenly Father is perfect. He means you should reach the end, you should reach the term, you should reach the limit. You should be full or perfect or complete as your Father in heaven is. Well, how is God perfect in this text? Look at verse 43. You shall love your neighbor and hate... Excuse me. You've heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Can you do that? Well, we can, but we may not want to. We can, but it may be really hard. We can, but it's going to take a real mindset to put my mind in that frame and say, okay, I need to love my enemies like God loves his enemies. And that's what he's talking about. In that sense, be perfect as your Father in heaven is, because he explains that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. And now here's the challenge. He said, if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? So Christians have to rise above the average and the normal behavior that the world conducts. We love those who love us and we hate those who hate us. But Jesus said, as a Christian, I want you to love your enemies like God the Father loves them. You don't endorse their sin, but you don't wish they'd die and go to hell either. You pray for them. You ask God to forgive them. You ask that they have the opportunity to have their hearts changed. You do the same thing Jesus did when he was hanging on the cross and prayed for his murderers and said, Father, do not lay this into their charge. And so there's the attitude of perfection or completeness where not only do we love our friends, but we have learned to love our enemies in the same way God does. Suppose every time some community sinned, a grievous sin, it quit raining. Or the sun never shined again. Well, we'd have darkness and drought forever, wouldn't we? But God lets it rain and shine on both. So he said, if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so. Therefore, you should be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, admittedly, that's a challenge. And it might take years to develop that attitude, but that's the one we're supposed to use. So we're talking about spiritual maturity and moral completion. Let love have its perfect work in your heart. Let faith build up your heart as it should. And so that's the word in Matthew 5:48. Matthew 19:21, a young man came to Jesus and said, Good Master, what one thing should I do that I may inherit eternal life? And he kept the Ten Commandments. And so Jesus said, if you want to be perfect, obviously in the context, he means you want to be complete. If your desire to obey God and to please him is reached its full potential, then here's what you need to do. You need to go sell what you have, give to the poor, and come follow me, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Could he have done that? Sure. Did he? No. Because there was still the sin of covetousness in his heart, and until he removed that obstacle, he was not going to be complete. You see how that word is used? How about Colossians 1:28? Paul said, Him, speaking of Jesus, Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That's what he means. I want you to be complete. I don't want you to become a newborn babe and just stay in that state till you die. I don't want you to become a newborn babe and then grow a little bit and stop. I want you to keep on striving for greater maturity, greater spirituality, greater understanding, and greater behavior. And that should be the goal of every Christian. That's what Paul said his goal was for the brethren at Colossae. The New American Standard Version uses the word complete. And it simply means I want all of you Christians to be fully developed. We don't want any people who are retarded Christians, if that word's okay to use these days. Again, how about James chapter 3 and verse 2? James said, We stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Okay, can you control your tongue all the time, everywhere? If you can, then you're a complete or perfect Christian, having mastery of all your facilities. And that's what James is saying. James 2:22. Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by faith, or by works, faith was made perfect? You see, I tell people, if I believe in God and have a strong faith in him, but it doesn't change my life, what good is it? And so Abraham believed in God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. But how did he believe in God? He believed in God when God said, Get up and leave this land, your homeland and your family, and go to the land I will show you. And he did. He told him to wander in deserts and in wildernesses and tents with his wife, and later on with his son Isaac, and he did. He told him when Isaac was a young lad to offer him on the altar in Mount Moriah, that God would show him, and he went there and he did. So James tells us, looking back over the life of Abraham, yes, he trusted in God, yes, he believed God, but we know that he believed in God not because he said it, but because of what he did. And so the same is true for us. It's not enough to say I'm a Christian. It's got to change your life. And if it doesn't change your life, then your faith has not been completed by works. And that's what this word means. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's our job as Christians. You have sinful thoughts, get them out. you have sinful deeds, stop doing them. Cleanse yourself of every filthiness in the mind and in the body. And when you do that, then you have perfected holiness because of your reverent respect for God. Hebrews 6 and verse 1 says the same thing. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. So what he's saying in Hebrews 6, 1 is, don't just keep on doing the first principles and the basics. Learn that, lay them down, then build upon it with greater faith and understanding. In all of these passages, perfection or perfect means the idea of completing or finishing the job you began. And we all will be striving to do that the rest of our lives, and yet striving to do it, that's what we're expected to. Jesus himself was made perfect in the sense that through his life experiences, he obeyed the Father both in the times that were easy and the times that were hard. And you see that in Luke 13, 32, Hebrews 2 and verse 10, Hebrews 5 and verse 9. Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered and being made perfect or complete. Jesus came to the earth, and as he prayed to the Father in John 17, he said, Father, I have finished the work which you gave me to do. And so until he did everything he was commanded and instructed to do by his Father, he couldn't say that he had been made perfect as our Savior. But once he did everything he was supposed to do, then he said, Father, I have finished the work which you have given me to do, therefore glorify me with the glory which I had with you before the world was. And so that's what that means for him. Now, we understand that. Hopefully you've got that nailed down. There's another sense in which the word perfect is used, and that's that other Greek word, katartizo. And this is an interesting word because it's similar to the other one, but what it means is to make quite ready, to make complete, or to perfect. But here's where the difference is. This word is always used in reference to something that has deteriorated, or fractured, or broken, or torn. The idea of perfecting with this word is the idea of repairing that which is broken. And it's used in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 21 when Jesus came to Peter and John and they were mending, perfecting their nets. You use fishing nets and they get holes in them, so you have to pull them on shore, separate them out, and mend them or fix them. That's the word perfect, katartizo. That's what they were doing. In Galatians 6, 1, brethren, if any man is overtaken in a fault, you who are, what? Anybody remember the word? You who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And so it's the idea of being restorative of those who need help. And so that's where we see that. Also, in 1 Corinthians 1, and verse 10, the Apostle Paul said to a congregation, I plead with you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, the same judgment. Corinth was fractured. They were broken. One said, I'm following Paul. Another said, I'm following Apollos. Another said, I'm following Peter. Another said, I'm following Christ. And probably those names were just symbolical of the real faults of the real teachers in the group. So now we have a divided church, and Paul says, I want you to stop being divided and be perfectly, completely joined together. Mend that which is torn or broken and be united in your faith and your love for one another. Get rid of the splits or schisms that might exist in the church. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11. Finally, brethren, be farewell. Become complete. Got any holes in your faith? Got any temptations that are hard for you to overcome? Got anything you need to grow and mature in the Christian graces? That's what this verse means. Mend your fences, as we would say today. And so we have to examine ourselves to see what those things are. Well, that's what Paul told Corinth. He's already written two letters to them. They fixed a bunch of their problems. They've mended a lot of their fences. But he said, well, brethren, this is it. The only time you'll see me again is if I have to come there and administer punishment against all of you, so let's hope we don't see you again. Farewell, be complete. Mend those things that are lacking in your life as a Christian, and that's what all of us should do. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10, night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Well, we know the Thessalonians had some issues. The first book of 1 Thessalonians, they thought Jesus Christ was going to come back any second now. And so some of them quit working. In 2 Thessalonians, he writes and says, if any man does not work, neither should he eat. And you need to withdraw fellowship from those who walk disorderly, not after the tradition which you received of us. And so when he writes them in 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10, it says, I want to complete that which is lacking. Obviously, he wanted to perfect or complete their imperfect faith. And sometimes that's caused by not understanding the truth. And so you teach them the truth, and hopefully their lives will fall in line as well. 1 Peter 5 and verse 10. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. So again, God in his word working in us can change our lives, our minds, and our conduct and our thinking. And that is God providing that which is lacking in us. And we've already seen Hebrews 13 and verse 21. May God make you complete in every good work to do his will. And so that's the second way in which the word perfect is used that would apply to us. So what are the two meanings? One is to finish the task, to finish the job, to do what you started out doing. And as Christians, that's a lifelong pursuit. The other one is, well, you need to be perfect in the sense that I see something wrong here, so we need to fix that problem. And when we fix that problem, we have perfected your faith. And then we have the third word, which will just take a moment, the word akrobos. It means accurate, careful, exact. It's not used in reference to people's conduct. It's used in reference to knowledge and understanding. And so this is the word we see in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 2, where the Apostle Paul, in talking about the second coming of the Lord, said, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. What do you mean you know perfectly? Well, how hard is it to understand that the Lord comes as a thief in the night? Some people today don't have that in their heart. They think, oh, the signs are terrible. It must be the beginning of the end. No, that was Matthew 24, the destruction of Jerusalem. You misapplied the scriptures. Verse 36 to the end of the chapter tells you what the second coming of the Lord will be like. And Jesus said, that day and that hour, no one knows, not even the Son of Man, but the Father only. And that's what Paul taught the Thessalonians. I can't tell you when the Lord's coming back because nobody knows, not even inspired apostles. So you know perfectly well that that's true. And that's how that word is used. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 3, he makes a statement that only an inspired man could make when he said in writing to Theophilus, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus. Luke says, I have perfect understanding of all things concerning the life of Jesus from the first. How can you say that unless the Holy Spirit is in you? And that means what it means. I have perfect understanding. Everything I wrote in Luke and later in Acts is absolutely true. Acts chapter 18 and verse 26. Apollos began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. What was wrong with Apollos? Well, he was mighty in word and in speech, but he only knew the baptism of John. He missed out on the last memo. And so they perfected his faith by explaining the rest of the story from Acts 2 on. And having done that, they wrote a letter and sent him on his way to another city to continue his preaching. So that word akrobos, when it is used a few times, somebody says, well, I don't know Greek, so how am I going to figure this all out? And the answer is easy. Just stay tuned to the context. The context tells you in what sense the word perfect is being used. Sometimes it does mean absolutely correct knowledge, absolutely correct information. But most of the time it's going to be one of the other two words, which means you've got to be complete or finish what God has intended for you to be, and therefore be matured, developed, whole. Or it means you are, as a Christian, are doing pretty well, but here's an issue or here's a problem that needs to be fixed, and so you need to weed that thing out of your life so that you can be complete or repaired. And that's what the word means in the Bible. This study should give us a better understanding of what the word perfect or perfection means in the New Testament. And it also tells us that God expects us to complete our faith, to complete our love, to complete our hearts and our lives. So keep on studying, keep on reading, keep on growing in grace and knowledge. The maturity of the Christian character is evidenced by the complete and harmonious development of both moral values and spiritual graces. Each must have its full fruition. That's a nice complicated definition from Hastings Dictionary. Well, what it means is just keep on striving to be what God wants you to be. If you're not a Christian tonight, then you need the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, and that first plan of salvation is available for you. Believe on Jesus as God's Son. Be willing to confess your sins and repent of those things, knowing that separated from God by sin, you can never be whole. Confess your faith, be baptized in Jesus for the remission of sins, and you should become a child of God. And as you come up out of the waters of baptism, you're forgiven of all your past sins. As you grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, from time to time, sin will be an intruder in your Christian life. Study your Bible so you can recognize what those errors are. Find them, repent of them, correct them. God will forgive you. Jesus Christ, as your great high priest, ever lives in heaven to make intercession for you. And what a privilege it is for us to be Christians. Not forgiven once, but forgiven again and again and again. Only in that way can you reach heaven, because morally, as human beings, we will not be perfect. If anyone says that he has no sin, he's mistaken about it. So if you do need to repent as a Christian, you've sinned in a public way, you need to make public confession, then come forward as we saw this morning, repent of those sins, we will pray for you and God will forgive you, and you can walk out that door whole and complete again. And if you haven't become a child of God, you need to walk in the faith of Abraham and do what God says by obeying His commands to the best of your ability, and start that tonight while we stand and sing.